Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Welcome. Welcome to Grace Point. Thank you for worshiping with us, especially if you're a guest. We're glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. We're starting to walk through the book of Colossians, and we just sang about it. The theme is Jesus changes everything, and that's what I'm hoping as we walk through Colossians the rest of this year, that you begin, that really begins to come to life, and you begin to see that truth, how Jesus has and does continue to change everything. So right before we get started though, let me make one announcement. You have a number of announcements, I think, in your bulletin there, but one I want to draw your attention to. On Wednesday night, 6:15, our support group ministry continues to meet, and Chris Pope, one of our care pastors, is starting a new curriculum. So if you would like to jump in, this is a great opportunity for you to jump in if you'd like to be a part of it. The book is called Happiness is a Choice. And so if you, this group deals specifically with people dealing with depression and anxiety, and what does the Bible say about that, and how can we support and encourage each other as we walk through that? And so that's what this class will be focusing on. So if that's something that might interest you, or maybe you just like more information, you could come Wednesday night at 6:15. I'll be in the lobby out here looking for you, and I can take you into that class and get you settled in there, and you can be a part of that group. So if you haven't and are interested, 6:15 Wednesday night, we'd love for you to come and be a part of our support group ministry here at Grace Point. Okay, so here's what I want to do this morning. In just probably best, go to Colossians 1 if you have your Bible following along. And the verses will be back here on the screen also. But before I get to Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to go into John chapter 9 that kind of just sets up this idea, this theme that Jesus changes everything. So let me just, I want to summarize John chapter 9, and then I'm going to dial in on just a couple of specific verses, and then we'll go to Colossians 1 here in just a moment. So in John chapter 9 is a story of Jesus healing this blind man. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road, and they come across a guy that was born blind. And so the disciples ask him, Lord, is this guy blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, summarizing, Jesus says, neither. It is so the power of God can be demonstrated and manifested in his healing. So Jesus then proceeds to tell the man to go wash his eyes in the pool. He puts mud on his eyes and washes, and he gets his sight back. He can see. He comes back. He's around neighbors and friends, and they're like, is this the same guy? Yeah. And he begins to tell them what happened. And then he can see. And then in verse 13, it says this, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Now, in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're saying he's not the Messiah. You know, quit calling him that. He's not God, right? So they did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So go bring the parents in. He was never blind. Go get the parents. Bring the parents in. Yes, he was blind. His parents answered, verse 20, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age and he will speak, for himself. Now, this is the power of the personal testimony. Speak for yourself. Jesus changes everything. So verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already gathered that if anyone, has already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus as Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now verse 24, this is what we're dialing in on right here. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. Okay, they're saying, you're not God. Okay. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So they're saying, Jesus isn't God. We know he's a sinner, talking about Jesus. He answered, okay, the man, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen. I don't know, man. I don't know about the guy. Here's what I do know. I was blind. Now I can see. That's the personal testimony. We can't answer every single question that people have about God. Every single question, like, prove it. There's people that are going to ask you things. We can't explain every single thing that happens or why God said that. We can't explain it all. But what we can say is, I was blind and now I see. What we can say is, Jesus changed everything. That's your testimony. Think for a minute. Think with me for a minute. What if you and I, what if we were not believers? What if we had not met Christ? Right now, we were not believers. We rejected, we choose not to accept Christ. What if that were the case? How would your life look, do you think, today? Well, for one, we wouldn't be here, would we? Matter of fact, if that were the case, you wouldn't know any of these people, unless they're your neighbor. I mean, you're here because of Christ. As a Christ follower, and you're at this church with other Christ followers, so you're connected because of him. You wouldn't know these people. They would not be your friends. You would not be coming to Grace Point Church. Well, matter of fact, if we played that out, I mean, Grace Point wouldn't be here. I'd probably be in Indiana. I mean, I'm not a Christ follower. If I'm playing that out, I wouldn't have come down here. I wouldn't have started a church and go to seminary. Well, man, my life would be radically different, I tell you. Radically different. And I would say not for the good. Because in the midst of that, you know what it reminds me? Is to be willing to wait for the plan of God. You will never think of a better one. But think, play it on a little further with me. Your home, what would that look like? Your kids. Think about when you have trials or struggles or difficulties. See, you wouldn't be praying. You wouldn't be asking God for help. You're not a believer. You wouldn't be listening to praise and worship music on your way to work as you're facing a really, like, a big meeting or some difficulties or struggles or trials at home. You really wouldn't be praying about it because you're not a believer. You're not talking to other Christians because you don't have any, because friends that are Christians, because you're not one. You and your husband and wife, y'all aren't praying about it or praying together because you're not believers. I mean, you're pretty much on your own when it comes to, you see how, as you just kind of play that out, as I've done that, I kind of did that this week, and it just reminded me, man, in my life, Jesus changes everything. And I can't imagine my life, what it'd be like. I mean, he has radically changed everything. And I think as you play that out maybe today as you're thinking about it, how would it look different? I think you'll find, gosh, I can't imagine that. He radically has changed everything, the course and the direction of my life, the course and direction of the life of my children. for you and your life, and for the life of your kids, and just radically, your marriage even, it radically changes everything. And I hope as we go through Colossians, when we start to really dial in and see again who he is and kind of reset that and just embrace that, that things change in even greater ways for us. So as we start this thing today, just stay with me. I got to do, you know, when we start a book of the Bible, we got to kind of lay the foundation. We got to do that hard work, you know, get in there and just set that up. And here's why. Because for you to fully understand, for me to fully understand that the truth and the fullness of Colossians and any book of the Bible, but to really pull out what everything that God wants us to get from that, we need to understand some foundational things. I mean, you just go to the Bible, it can encourage you, no question about that. But the fullness, the depth of it, for you to really draw from it, you need to understand the foundational reasons, why it was written, who wrote it, what was going on. It brings more clarity. So if you're taking notes, I'll put it on your outline there, just the first Sunday here as we start. I won't do it every week, but it's written by Paul, and we're going to swing back around and talk about these in just a few minutes. Written by Paul, is written to the church at Colossae. Now, why is that important? That's important because you can know that as we read through this, he's writing to believers. It's not to unbelievers. Okay, that's important. So he's writing to us as believers. The purpose of Colossians, which we'll step down on this later, but it's the purpose is to declare the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus, man. To declare the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. Now, why is that? Okay, the reason that happened is because back in that day, in this particular church, there were some people who had come in. Now, they were growing, they were doing well, but there were some people who had come in, and they came in and started telling the other people there that, hey, man, hey, the Jesus thing there? Yeah. No, huh? I mean, it's not like you've been taught. I mean, he's a good man. But this whole he's a God thing, now you got that all wrong, man. That's not how it goes. And they started to attack and turn on the deity of Jesus and his work on the cross. And they get the question. And I think it was getting some traction. And so Paul, who's in jail, by the way, when he writes Colossians to this church, never met these guys. Never met them. We're going to circle back on that a little bit later. I'm going to bring something to show you. Power of influence. He's never met these guys. But Epaphras, who he knows, who started the church in Colossae, comes to Paul and he tells him what's going on. And Paul hears this. He said, that's not good. Because if they start to question who Jesus is, it will wreck everything. And so he knew the importance of clarifying and declaring again the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. I'm going to show you that in Colossians 1 and 2. He's saying, I got to write to them to encourage them, and I take on these false prophets and these people who are coming in against Jesus. And so, after hearing this and knowing this, he sits down, writes Colossians. With that, that's the backdrop of why he wrote this to a church that was growing, but people had kind of come in and were speaking against and arguing against who Jesus was, starting to get some traction, starting to ask some questions. Maybe we have missed it. So Paul says, I need to clear this up right now. So he writes Colossians, sends it to this church. 4 chapters, 95 verses. Colossians 1 and 2 are doctrinal and corrective. If you're taking notes, I call it doctrinal and corrective. Colossians 3 and 4, practical and reassuring. So here's the deal. A lot of times, you know, the thing for me about my teaching, everybody has different teaching styles, right? And if you've been here long enough, you know my teaching style. I'm really big on, certainly I like to study and go deep into the text in my own study time. Then I like to come up kind of for air and say, now, from what I've studied, this is what God is saying to me, and I hope it's an overflow of what he said to me in my ministry, in my personal life, and then I share with you, right? So the practical side of things, that's why I like the words take away. I started to give you things to take away. This is the difference that it makes in your life, and to be able to teach in that way. It's not just informational, it's transformational. You understand and you remember, I'm sure, but let me just remind you that we have the Bible not just simply to know more about God, but to be transformed by Him. Amen? You get that, right? It's not for me just to stand up here and give you a lot of information about God. Yes, we need that. Yes, we need to know information about the Word of God. But understand, we have the Scriptures and the Word of God to transform us, not just to give us knowledge, to transform us. So that starts with doctrinal. That starts with foundation, right? So we don't want to skip over 1 and 2 to get 3 because chapter 3 is more practical. Hey, here's what it means. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take doctrinal, and I'm going to also show you practical in the midst of doctrinal, and then when we get to practical, it kind of plays out itself. So even doctrinal stuff is extremely important for us as we learn to live out the Word of God. And here's why. Sound doctrine is the basis and framework for right practice. So you need to know, we need to know doctrinally. We need to get that set. So that's why these first two chapters are a lot about who Jesus is, because he has to kind of course correct for some of these brothers to remind them again. Here's the doctrinal. Here's the truth. Here's what you're building everything on. Don't build it on that right foundation, and it's not going to last. So he gives them that doctrinal truth, that foundation that we have to have. And that's what I'm really just doing today to kind of set this thing up. And so from that, I pull the first takeaway, the importance of sound doctrine. Takeaway number one, right living is a supernatural fruit of right thinking. Right living, you and I living right, according to the Word of God, it's a supernatural fruit of us thinking right, of right thinking. So it starts with our mind. So where we start doctrinally, foundationally, is that we need to think right and we need to think biblically. All right, so we're thinking biblically. It starts with our thinking. So we're thinking biblically about our problems. We're thinking biblically about our fears. We're thinking biblically about our hurts. We're thinking biblically about our marriage. We're thinking biblically about our finances. We're thinking biblically about our kids. Right? That we're about our job. That we're thinking clearly. This is where a lot of times for me, maybe for you, I think for we get off track. Is we're not thinking right. We're thinking more as the world thinks. We're looking at this situation as just an unbeliever would look at this situation. And we're forgetting, right, that Jesus changes everything. We're forgetting that we're looking at it through the lens of the Scriptures. This is what the truth is. I do that sometimes for sure. And so we want to discipline ourselves to think biblically, to have right thinking. Now, this is where I think the adversary trips us up. And he understands the importance of the battle of the mind. We have to win this battle of our mind. So we're thinking right. And what the adversary does, Satan does, he comes along and he wants to cause you to doubt just a little bit, just like he did Adam and Eve in the beginning. Are you sure God said that? Are you sure he did? He wants to doubt God, to doubt the Word. What did God say? Or to doubt the goodness of God. The Bible says that the adversary, he accuses us. He is the father of lies. The Bible says that he is a schemer. Right? And so many times, I think, not even realizing it, we have bought into false beliefs. And when I buy into a false belief, it will impact my living. That's why I say right living, right, is a supernatural fruit of right thinking. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily going to lead me to go live a life of sin. It certainly could, but I just mean even as a believer, like for me, like if I'm not thinking clearly, it's going to affect right living. So for an example, like if I have something that's really stressing me out and something that's coming up this week and I get real worried about it and my anxiety starts to really kick into gear and starts to get out of control, and I start thinking about all the things that can happen and how bad it might be. So I'm not thinking clearly. I'm thinking worldly when I do that. And so because I'm not thinking biblically, because I'm thinking worldly, it's going to impact my life today and tomorrow. my living. I won't be living right. I'm not going to be living like some immoral thing. But anxiety is going to start to control me. Fear is going to start to control me. So it's going to affect my today. Today, it's going to affect tomorrow. When, I'm speaking personally for me, when my anxiety starts to peak out, and I'm talking about this through the mental health series, when that starts to happen, I have learned that I am not thinking biblically and right. I am thinking worldly. I'm thinking out of my fear. I'm thinking out of my anxiety instead of thinking biblically and clearly. So that's going to impact my day. That's going to impact tomorrow. And so Satan comes along and he gives you these false beliefs. And sometimes we embrace them. Let me give you just an example of some false beliefs. There's a ton of them. But the idea that God will never use me. God will never use me in this church. He'll never use me to minister to people. He'll never use me to encourage people. I won't ever find healing from this hurt. That's another false belief. I'll never be good enough. I'm not happy, so God must not love me. My past, here's another false belief. My past is irredeemable. God can never forgive me. That's a false belief that Satan just grabs a hold of and wants you to embrace. And what does that do? Man, that causes you to live, right, with guilt and with shame. Now, if that's something you struggle with, I want you to remember when I've taught before about the whole of the Bible, right, that the narrative of the Bible, you remember, right, it's not an instruction booklet. I mean, certainly it guides us. But when we look at the whole of the Bible, we see this is a story about God redeeming his lost people in Christ. He's redeemed us. He ransomed us. He bought us back, right? So that's the heart of the Bible. So to say that my past is irredeemable or it's all irredeemable contradicts the truth of the whole narrative of the Bible. So, but Satan likes to come along and remind us of that, and God won't ever forgive me. My past is irredeemable. I will always be alone. I must be perfect. I won't ever be free. God is not really good. We could just go on and on and on about these false beliefs. And so when we buy into them, I mean, it dramatically affects my living. So right living is a supernatural fruit of right thinking. So what's that mean? That means I have to start by winning the battle of the mind. I have to think rightly. I have to think biblically. Let me give you another example. I'll be happy when, and you fill in the blank. False belief. False belief. Well, I mean, I've bought that one many times. I'll be happy when. So here's why it's a false belief. It's a false belief because the presupposition is that I'm not happy now, but I will be happy when my circumstances change. So I'll be happy when I get a raise. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when my kids graduate from college. Well, now that is true because that's a bad example. Let me use another one. I'll be happy when, I get the promotion. Or I'll be happy when the... And so we fill in the blank that we believe that when that happens, that so what that does is it's a false, and we all do it, but it's a false belief because we're saying I can't be happy now until that happens. I can't find purpose, meaning, fulfillment. I can't find peace now until that particular thing happens. So it's circumstantially driven, and that's not truth. It's a false belief. Listen to this. C.S. Lewis says this. The future, okay? Now, again, we're thinking false belief that when I get there, that's what Satan wants us to do. You can't be happy now. Someday, in the future. The future is, of all things, the thing least like eternity. It is the most temporal part of time, for the past is frozen and no longer flows, and the present is lit up with eternal rays. So the idea being is the enemy can get us to believe the lie to live for the future. Like, I'll be happy, I'll be fulfilled, I'll have peace, life will be so much better when, and we look to the future. What that does is that totally robs us of the present grace that God has given us today. And that's what he wants to do. As opposed to replacing it with, because I have been redeemed and Jesus, it changes everything. God gives me peace now. God gives me purpose now. God gives me joy now. Not in someday. So, that being the case, yes, we all agree, yes, we need to think right and we need to think biblically. So then what's the process of that, right? So, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. I want to show you this and then we're going to actually get to Colossians today. It's just very briefly, but we'll get there. So Romans chapter, this is foundational. This is why I take time on it, because this is, you know, doctrinal, foundational, think rightly. This is key to us really getting the fullness of Colossians. So Romans chapter 12, again, context of thinking rightly. Okay, how do we do this? And this tells God's word, he tells us right here how to do this, okay? He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, this is Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, let's stop right there, all right? So, I like the NIV translates it. I'm going to throw another word in there that I like. ESV doesn't use it, but do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by, look out, the renewal of your mind. Right? Again, the battle of the mind. So that's how you are going to think biblically. That's how you're going to think right. You have to renew your mind. And that's how God transforms you and helps you to see things differently. That in the past would have just taken you out and your anxiety would have been off the charts. Now you see it differently because you're thinking right. God is transforming you. Why? Because I've been renewing my mind. And specifically, I'm renewing my mind with the things of God, with the Word of God, right? With the truth of God, with the praises of God. I'm renewing my mind. Now, I think when I read that, do not conform to this world or the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think, this is my take on the scripture, on that scripture, is if I don't do the second part, the first part will happen. So if I am not renewing my mind every single day to where God is then transforming me, then I will more than likely conform to the pattern of this world. Therefore, we need to be intentional about renewing our mind, because as we're doing, God is transforming us. That impacts in the way I see things, my problems, my kids, my finances, everything. Because what's happening is your mind and my mind is being renewed every day by the things of the world. I'm not even saying stop doing that. You can't in this world. It's going to happen. And I'm not even saying necessarily horrible things. Every morning when I get up and I turn on ESPN to catch up on the sports, my mind is being renewed with the things of the world, right? Now, I'm not saying, ladies, you tell your husband you're not supposed to watch ESPN. Pastor Dave said that. I'm not saying that at all. It's not wrong to watch ESPN. It's not wrong for me to do that. But what I am saying to you is, when I'm watching that, my mind's being renewed with things of the world. I mean, they're not, basically, typically, they're not talking about Jesus on there. Maybe sometimes. But they're just, again, it's not what they're doing is wrong. I'm not saying that. But it's being renewed with the things of the world. When I pick up a newspaper, my mind's being renewed with things of the world. When you turn on the radio, your mind's being renewed with the things of the world. When you read a magazine or a book, or when you watch the news at night or day, whatever, your mind, my mind, when I watch the news, our minds are being renewed with the things of the world. It just happens. We live in this world, right? It's going to happen. So my point is that if we do not transform our minds, if we do not renew our minds, that transformation then is not happening, then what's going to happen? Then more than likely, I'm going to conform to the pattern of the world. And if you think, like I used to, that you can have your mind being renewed with the things of the world and not be influenced, and you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. I used to do that. I can watch this show. It's not a big deal. This music is not a big deal. As I listen to it over and over and over and over again, I can still tell you songs from the 80s that I shouldn't even know the words to. Because at the time, I didn't know what it was about until later. And they're still in my mind. It happens, right? I told you this before. I'm going to say it again. Just as good, it's a good example. Okay? So let me say it this way. I just want to encourage you to think about today. Are you allowing things into your mind that are maybe even embracing, without you realizing, false beliefs? Or are you allowing things in your mind that certainly aren't helping you think biblically? Again, it's not like it's necessarily bad. And this is just me. I'm not saying you should stop watching this particular show. That's between you and God, okay? I don't even want to share my list of what shows you shouldn't watch. My email box would go way full. But everybody has to make that own decision, your own decision on that. Truly, I truly believe that. So, for example, let me give you an example. This is not a bad show, but I told you before, like, I used to watch the 2020s and the 48 Hours, like all the crime stuff. And I was watching that thing all the time. It was so interesting. I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. And I was like, she did it. And I know, I'd tell Karen in the first 5 minutes, he's guilty, husband did it. And I'd be right like 99.9% of the time. It was scary. I think I missed my profession. So I would watch those things, and I'd get it, and sure enough, it'd come at the end. I'd go, I knew it. He was lying. So I get into all those things. But you know what started happening? I'm not kidding you, man. I mean, I watched so much of that. We'd be walking in the parking lot. I'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you see that guy? I mean, he's right over there. He goes, yeah, he's walking to his car. He's got black on. Now, look at that black hood right there. I mean, I saw a show the other day, man. Some guy got jumped in the parking lot and put him in a car, honey, and they cut him up. So let's go. I mean, I'm like, man, I was jumpy. You know, making sure my kids are, you guys okay? You guys okay? Yeah. Call my kids, check on my kids. All of you were like suspects. Yeah, it could be one of you guys, man. One story, these people went to church, man. And they did this, man. My neighbor did it. And my mind's like, I'm thinking about that stuff all the time. Weird illustration, but I quit watching them. I do not watch them any longer. You know, especially when you start waking up and have, you know, nightmares and grabbing a gun and stuff like that. No, I don't have a gun. Or do I? No, I'm just What am I doing here? I mean, I'm like talking about guns and stuff on the stage and people dying. Let's close this thing down. It's 5 till. Oh, man, I'm going to lose my job. That's all right. I'll go be a policeman, though. I'll go be a detective. So my point is, you have to just be careful, okay? And that's something you have to wrestle with, you know? Some people can, yeah, you figure out where God has you on that. Okay, now, I do want to give you takeaway number two, and then we're gonna pray. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, we'll talk about that next week, and Timothy, we'll talk about that next week. I think that's important too. Our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So we talked about that. He's writing it to a group of believers, to a church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Okay, so in the midst of what they're going through, grace and peace. And I said that a lot of times. But I think here, you know, it's grace of God, the peace of God as you endure what you're dealing with. So the first thing I just pull from that, and we'll take it apart next week. Takeaway number two, one thing I see there is we must point people to Jesus. Don't draw people to yourself. That's what Paul's doing here. You notice that? I mean, it's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So I think he's declaring his authority, but he's also pointing to Christ, right? By the will of God, so authority, submission to Christ, humility, and Timothy. So he's showing Timothy honor. All right. Our brother. So he's pointing people to Christ, not drawing people to himself. So I think that humility, and I think that's important that for us too. Now, I look at that as a pastor and as a Grace Point Church too, but you can look at that personally. So yes, I want to get as many people, as long as I'm pastoring, I want to reach as many people as we can, and I want to keep reaching more and more and more people that I want to come here, because when they come here, I want us to always point them to Jesus. That's what we're doing. It's not about, the reason Paul's saying, I think the reason he's declaring, I'm an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, but the apostle of Christ by the will of God is because he knows he's not the one, Paul's not the one who changes people. He knows that. I mean, you look at his testimony, man. Paul was radically changed by Christ, man. On the Damascus Road, that encounter. This brother, this was a guy, Paul, who, as you know, man, he persecuted Christians. He spoke against the resurrection. He came against Christianity. He was all about, this is horrible stuff. We are not going to let this progress. That was Paul, right? And then now this brother writes, God saves him, man. Jesus changes everything in his life. And he writes 13 of the 26 books in the New Testament. I don't know about you, but that's saying Jesus changes everything. I mean, don't forget this brother's history, man. And now look, the radical change that God did in Christ in his life. I don't change people. It's not me. I don't change. I preach the Word of God. I pray every week, but by His grace, I teach His Word. But as I've said many times before, and through the Scriptures, we see it's always what? It's pointing to one that is true in God. I don't change people. You don't change people. You know, if you are trying to change people, I mean, if you're trying to change your husband or your wife, how's that going for you? It just doesn't work. Ultimately, God is the one who transforms and changes people. Paul recognizes that. He wants to point to where his authority is. He wants to point to that it's Jesus, man. It's Jesus changes everything. And he's going to build that case in 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2, and then flesh it out in chapters 3 and 4. But we're not drawing people to ourselves. Now, certainly we're in relationship with people, and we're in friendships with people and connection with people. That's important, right? Especially as we're ministering to lost people. But ultimately, it's not just so... you're drawing them to yourself, but so you can then point them to Christ. Okay. Warren Wiersbe says this, the message of this letter is greatly needed today. Talking about Colossians. The message of this letter is greatly needed today. I hear too many voices telling me that I need something more than Jesus, some exciting experience or some new doctrine, some addition to my Christian experience. But Paul affirms that what I need is appropriation of what I already have in Jesus. We are complete in Him. Amen? We are. That's what Colossians is all about. It's Paul saying, hey, you don't need something. Don't listen to these other guys coming in and say you need more than Jesus. He's enough, and we choose to trust Him. I'll finish with this story. I told in the second service, but I forgot this service because of time last week. So trusting God, even when we don't understand. We're trusting Jesus. We see the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We see who Jesus is, and we can trust Him, even when we don't understand things. Years ago, when I was younger, one of my hobbies was to ride dirt bikes and trails and motocross stuff. I love that stuff, man. I just love that stuff. And up until about 2 years ago when I started to, you know, the recovery time was longer than the time I was actually on the bike. So that was not being good anymore. And so I sold everything, but I reflected back to when the kids were little. I had a friend of mine at a church where I was pastoring, and he liked to do that. So we'd go on Fridays a lot of times and ride together. So we're coming back one day, and he said, hey, I want to stop by my house. I want to pick up a Honda 50cc little motorcycle. He said, I want to pick that up and take it over to your house and let your kids ride it. You teach your kids. I said, oh, that'd be great, man. They were old enough at that point to ride or learn how. So picked it up, brought it over to the house. And in our backyard back there, where we used to live, it wasn't a real big backyard. It was kind of average backyard, privacy fence, you know. And so I got it out, dropped it down, and they all rode it. You know, two of them liked it, two of them couldn't really care. But so what I was doing is I would put them on there, and then I would kick it. I'd put it in the gear, and it was automatic clutch, so you didn't have to do the clutch thing. And so I just have them, you know, barely just go like this, and I was kind of pushing it. I wasn't really giving it gas. It was in first gear, and kind of push them around the yard a few times. And so then I get to one of the boys, and he's going around a couple times, and, you know, he's doing pretty good. Man, he's going around. And so after we get around about the third time, I said to him, my fault, I said to him, okay, give it a little gas. All right? So, I mean, he should know better. He's two. So, he legit was eight or nine. Still, I don't know what the process was. Give it a little gas. You know, I mean, he's never ridden a motorcycle. So that's what Karen said. What were you thinking? So I'm jogging with him and we're going faster. And I say, give it a little gas. And so he did what probably any 8-year-old would do. He just goes, whoa, and just guns it like that. And all this happened like, it was so fast and it was over. So he guns it. And I'm like, what? You know, and I'm yelling, and he's hanging on. And I'm running as fast as I can, and then I can't hang on any longer. And so as I let go, I mean, the privacy fence is right there. And just for the record, he may or may not have had a helmet on. I don't remember, okay? No, he didn't. That's bad parenting. But hey, that parenting thing's over, so here we go. He's taken off, and right as I let go, all right, he's going towards the fence, and so I'm kick the back wheel. And when I did, I caught it good enough that it just flipped the motorcycle like that. And then it rolled, and he rolled, and he landed. And he was mad at me. And I said to that son, I won't say his name, but it starts with E and it rhymes with heaven. And I said to him, he was upset, like, why did you my arm and everything. I said, well, look, here's the reason I did that. I said, had I not done that, you see that fence right there? I mean, this landing was a lot better than that wooden fence. And he still just couldn't understand why Dad would do that to him. So the context I want to finish this on and stay in this context, because you can go a lot of different ways with that illustration, but I want you to stay right on this one. Some would be right, some would be wrong. Is that there will be things in this life that happen because we live in a broken, fallen world, and we may or may not have understanding and revelation at some point. We may or may not. Some things happen and God does give us revelation. Sometimes he doesn't give us revelation. But going back to the illustration with him, even though I gave him revelation of why that happened, you know that he just had more questions. He couldn't comprehend it in that little 8-year-old head of his. And the truth of the matter is, you look at Habakkuk and you look at some other prophets, and is that even like when Habakkuk asked God questions and God, when he answered, you know what it did? It just created more questions. And even if God were to answer our questions as to why or give us revelation, sometimes he does, but a lot of times he doesn't. And I think there's a lot of things this side of heaven we'll never know till we get in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, well, now I know in part, one day I will know in full when I'm fully known. When we get in that place, then we'll have understanding. We just can't have, we don't always have understanding. And even if he shared that, it would be hard for us to understand it and embrace it. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't even, I just don't think it would take away the pain or the grief or the loss, you know, that we may go through and not understand, right? Even if he gave us revelation, they're still real and it's still real pain. So what does that lead us to? It leads us back to trusting, just like Paul, trusting God in Christ, that Jesus changes everything, that Jesus is enough. And that brings us back to clearly thinking, biblical thing, clearly thinking biblically and rightly. Now, this is what God says. I may not understand it all. I may not have full revelation. But I'm going to choose to think biblically and to think clearly. Let's stand together. Will you stand with me? This last thing I want to do, as you're standing, I want to read. So when I talk about thinking biblically and thinking clearly, I'm going to give you an example of that right now as we finish today, okay? Psalm 121. So as you know, if you're facing something this week, it might be, you know, relational struggles or physical or circumstantial, or whatever it may be that kind of is heavy on you. Thinking biblically is to go to Psalm 121. This is what I have to do. And to read this so I can start to think clearly, think biblically, think rightly. Here's what it says, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Okay, so that immediately presupposes, shows that I need help. A declaration, right? The psalmist said, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It shows the power of God who's going to help me. So he says, who made heaven and earth, by the way? This is the one who's going to help you with your problem. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So this is God. This is the one who helps. This is thinking rightly, thinking biblically. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to think clearly. Help us to think rightly. Help us to think biblically. This is our foundation. We truly believe that Jesus changes everything. So I pray for those who may be struggling today, maybe those who are having difficulty, maybe in relationship, or maybe it's work, maybe it's loneliness, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression, whatever it may be, God, may we just embrace the truth here of your word, that our help comes from you, and we look to you, and we know you will provide, that Jesus changes everything, and we believe that, and we're thankful, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just say, my friends, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and God is drawing you to him today, we invite you to come. I'll be here at the front, other staff and elders. The gospel message, the good news is Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose again. And for all of us who repent of our sin, ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior. The Bible says we will be saved. So if you've never made that decision and God's drawn you, we invite you to come this morning. We'll pray with you, lead you in that prayer. There may be other things on your heart and you want us to pray with you. We invite you to come. Or if you want to come to the altar and pray, that you feel the freedom to do that. Or just where you're standing. Maybe you're worshiping and praising. Maybe you're praying. Have the Lord lead you. Continue to worship him this morning.